Philippians chapter 3, we read last week. Let's just read the read verses 15 through 19 tonight. We'll read all that we did before, but let's read those verses again. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. We started last week, and I think we got through a couple of them, and we'll continue on. This thing of people the church could do without. Now, I think that sounds a little harsh, maybe, but I think you know what I'm talking about. We need all the people we can get and all the help that we can get to get the gospel out and for the cause of Christ and so forth. But Paul here is in his day that he said there's some that are living in such a manner that they become enemies of the cross. They're not a help. They are an enemy. And so, I mentioned last week, I asked the question, what does the cross mean to you, or what does that stand for? What's it the symbol of? And of course, there's a lot of answers, and of course, everybody looks at it a little different. Doesn't make one wrong or one right, but it is a symbol of death. That's certainly what it was. And of course, it's a symbol of Christ's death, where he paid for our sins. But it also symbolizes our death. Because Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. But somebody had made the statement that you go to the cross with Jesus Christ, but only one of you is going to come back. And that's Jesus Christ, of course. And people need to see the Lord. They need to see the Lord in us. When Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, that is the old me. That fleshly me, that man that once was ruled more by sin and pride and all those things, he's dead now. He died on the cross. And I want to now show Jesus Christ to the world. And that's the idea. And so last week, as I said, we went over a few of these people that the church could do without. And by the way, everything that's mentioned, we probably have to battle. Well, none of us are perfect. And sometimes we get in that groove of things and we need to get back. That's why daily, Paul said, I die daily. He didn't say, you know, once that was done, it's all done. Every day, Paul said, I have to get up and I have to die to self and be alive in Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20 says that I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, yet not I. That's exactly what Paul was talking about in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. We think of sacrifices as dying. Well, the old man dies, says the old human nature is to be put to death, and Jesus Christ is to live in us, and that's the point that is being made. So the number one thing is a sinful life. God can do without the sinful life. People the church could do without sinful lives. Verse 15 says, let us therefore as many as be perfect, that means mature, grown up, be thus minded. And he's talking about what he said up there in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after. That is, he's in that mindset. He's in that groove. This is what he sees. This is what he wants to see accomplished in his life. He wants Christ to be in his life. He said, I don't think that I've attained that yet. Brother Paul hasn't attained it. I certainly haven't attained it, and none of us have. But we're striving. We're desiring. He uses the term in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to be Christ-like in my life, Paul says. I haven't got there yet, but I'm pressing in that direction. Paul would later say, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. What is he talking about? I've done that which I believe God wanted for my life. I followed the course that God wanted for me. Paul never thought that he had attained perfection or anything like that, but he desired to go that way. Folks, if you're waiting on everything to go just right and you to be just right with God before you feel like, you know, you got it all right, well, I got news for you. You're never going to get it all right. We have too many enemies. Now, we got a great God. Our problem is not with our God, our problems with us. We get our mind off the Lord. We maybe get our mind on something. And it don't have to be a bad thing. It can be a good thing, but it's causing us to get over here doing and wasting time or whatever way more than we should. And we're neglecting maybe something that the Lord has for us to do. But we'll never quite get there. But we ought to be pressing to get there. If that's your goal, somebody said you'll never hit your goal if you're not aiming for it. And Paul was aiming for it. And I'm sure he never made it. I don't think any human being makes it all there. But if you're moving in that direction, you know, sometimes I feel like I mess up so many times, I wonder, God, how can you even love me? But you know what? He does. Sometimes I get through a day and I wonder, what was that all about? God's probably saying, I don't know. What was that all about? But get up tomorrow and press toward the mark. See? Get up and go on. That's what we got to do. Get up and go on. It's the Lord's work. It's what God wants to do in your life. So be careful about getting discouraged. And we all do. So this is to all of us. We get discouraged, but we need to do what Paul did. He pressed toward the mark. Can you imagine how discouraged sometimes Paul was as he's trying to deal with people and work in people's lives and see him how they would go against him sometimes and all that? But he said, look, I haven't attained it, but I'm pressing toward it. That's all I can do is keep my life moving in the right direction. It gets off sometimes, but I got to get it back. Keep going. Pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God. So then he said in verse 13, let us therefore as many as be perfect. And remember, he said he wasn't perfect up there in the previous verses, but he said, let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything, ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And so, we don't want to bring a reproach upon the work of God, upon the church. I wonder how many times somebody's done something, said something, behaved themselves in a way, and maybe somebody says, you know that they go to church? Or do you know that they go over to whatever church? Yeah, and we bring a reproach upon our church, upon the Lord, and upon the work of God, and whatever. So we need to be careful about that. And people in the world just looking for an excuse, by the way, to not go to church, looking for an excuse not to get saved. They're just kind of looking for an excuse. Well, I'll tell you, I'd go to church, but all of them, there's a bunch of hypocrites. So it says, sitting in the bar and says, I don't go to churches because they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, you're sitting around a bunch of hypocrites if you're sitting in a bar. Guess what? We're all hypocrites to a certain extent, right? We all put on a little bit of a facade. You know, somebody says, well, what you see of me, that's what you see all the time. And, you know, I say that. I want to be the same here as wherever else I'm at. But the fact is, we sometimes try to hold back things or whatever the case may be. But we need to understand that the world is just looking for an excuse to justify themselves, to measure themselves against you. Well, you've all heard that. Well, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. Or, well, if that guy is going to heaven or that woman's going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. Well, they don't. They're comparing themselves. See? Well, you don't have to compare yourself to me. You have to compare yourself to the Lord. Now you got a problem. He is without sin. He knew no sin. He doesn't sin. And guess what? Every one of us falls short when it comes to that. And so these sinful lies. And the people of the church are the only gospel some people are going to read, so to speak. In other words, people are not saved, usually don't open up the Bible and read it. But they're reading you and me. How kind are we? How nice are we? How do we behave ourselves in whatever situations we're in? And every one of us fail to a certain extent. But our desire ought to be what? Continue moving in the right direction and doing that was right. Because people need the Lord. And Christ said this. He said in Luke, I think it was Luke 24, Christ said, "You are my witnesses." What's a witness? It's somebody that testifies on the behalf of someone else. That's what we are. We're ambassadors. We are witnesses of Jesus Christ. So what has been done in your life makes a difference. So I use the illustration, people watch our children and then judge us. And so we got to remember that. J.R., I noticed him back here standing on his 2 feet. That boy acts like he's drunk about half the time. I think we got a problem there. No, he's not back here now. I seen him before. R.J. What did I say, J.R.? I said it backwards, didn't I? Well, I got a nephew named J.R. But R.J., yeah. Joking, of course. But it's true. People look at our children and they'll judge us based upon that. You know, that's the way people are. And so we need to realize that we are a child of God, and man will judge our God by our actions. So we can do without that sinful lives. And by the way, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Not just evil, but all appearance of it. You say, well, I didn't do anything wrong. That's not the point. What did somebody look at and think they saw? And we got to be careful. Somebody says, I'm a free person. I can do what I want. Yes, you can. But remember, people are going to watch you and judge your Lord. So maybe you shouldn't do that. Maybe you shouldn't be there. Maybe you shouldn't go and do that. You've heard me use the illustration on this verse about a way back 1980 maybe or 78 or yeah, about 80, 1980 or so. Way back when I started a church, a young man asked me, and I was a young man then, but believe it or not, but back a young man asked us, said, what do you think about going through drive-thrus to get pop? I said, well, I don't. He said, well, what's wrong with that? I'm just getting pop. I said, I know that. And you probably get milk there and other things, yeah. But my problem is when I pull out of that, if somebody sees me, they'll say, I seen Pastor Phil coming through one of those drive-thrus out there. You know. He said, well, they shouldn't judge like it. It's not the point. It's not the point whether they should judge or not. It's the point they may judge. And therefore, I've got a Savior that I want to protect His name, not just my name. And so I said, I don't. He says, well, I'm coming from, I think it was Columbus or Chillicothe, and I'm heading down south. And he said, this one place has got the coldest, I think he said, Pepsi, around. He said, man, it is ice cold. I'll go through there again. And I said, well, that's up to you. I'm just telling you, I don't, because, you know, I don't want that to happen. The Bible says abstain from all appearances, and if it in any way, my freedom and an appearance, I'll let my freedom go so my appearance will be right with my God. I am concerned about what others might think about that. And so, you know, I'm sure there's been other ways I've not done what's right. I'm not saying, I'm just making a point and trying to illustrate it to you how we need to be careful as we're thinking about things that we don't give a wrong appearance. All right, so one of the type of people God can do without is sinful, one with sinful lives, and that doesn't mean that we throw you out with the baby with the bathwater. It means we need to correct and make sure our lives give a testimony of the Lord working in our lives. That's what we need to do. Those who strive for the highest position, number two, and we talked about that, verse 16 says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, so let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Someone said there should be four articles to a Christian's creed. Article number one, humility. Article number two, humility, and I'll let you guess the other two. Humility, humility. All right? And so, we don't walk into church, what's the biggest position you got here because I want it? Yeah. You say, that's ridiculous. I know it's ridiculous. I'm making a point that we're not trying to attain the biggest position or whatever. We're trying to say, here I am. Is there anything I can do? Well, you can clean the commodes. You don't understand who I am. Let me explain to you. Why would I want to do that? Yeah. I clean commodes. I mow grass. I replace the light. I just cut all down all the daylilies out here today, bagged them up. As a matter of fact, they're still in the trunk of my car. Honey, remind me to get those out in a bag. But, you know, from scrubbing a commode to preaching here, what makes the difference? It's all the Lord's work. Amen? We're just servants. We need to serve one another. We need to serve the Lord. And none of us are too big. Let's don't try to get the biggest position. As I said, don't strive for the highest position. You realize I'm a deacon. You realize I'm a trustee. You realize that I am the treasurer of this church. Do you realize what? Who cares? Yeah. And I'm not trying to demean the positions. I think a position of a pastor ought to be held up by all of us. I do. I don't even call Gil Morrow, Gil Morrow, over here at Heritage. You want to call him? Pastor Morrow. Well, he's not your pastor. No, it's just a position. I hold that up. And again, he knows better than anybody else. He knows that. I like those kind of guys. It's the guys with the $1,500 suits and the rings on their fingers and their toes and a bell around their nose or whatever. But anyway, that's a song. Those are the kind I'd just soon not be around. The guy that, you know, here I am. You want to shake my hand? Yeah. No, not really. So we want to be careful. We don't want to have that kind of attitude. Jesus said in Mark 9, he that would be greatest of all, remember the rest of it? Let him be servant of all. We're here to serve the Lord. Amen? We got a great God. None of us are anything special outside the fact that God saved us. Amen? That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Then number three, and I don't think we got here last week yet. I think we only got the two, did that introduction and so forth. Number three, indulge in, this is, remember, this we're talking about people that the church can do without. Indulge in destructive criticism. People that the church can do without. And by the way, I'm preaching or teaching this because as far as I know, we don't have these problems in the church, but we want to make sure we don't have these problems. We want to have the right attitude. Don't you like a church that you walk into and everybody's friendly? Don't you like a church that everybody walks into and nobody's got an agenda, what they think ought to be this, that, the other? Yeah. We just want to serve the Lord, live for God, understand the Bible, do what's right, live the right way. And we don't need, the church doesn't need, whatever church, people who indulge in destructive criticism. You notice in verse 16, he said, let us mind the same thing. We don't need destructive criticism. Let me remind you that there's actually constructive criticism, and then there's destructive criticism. Constructive criticism is there's something that may need to be taken care of or whatever, then yes, it is sort of a criticism that this isn't being done right. But if we do it in the right attitude, in the right way, we're just wanting to correct it so we can move forward. There's nothing wrong with that. That's constructive criticism. And so we need that. But we don't need the destructive criticism. A problem arises when one person goes to someone else and harshly criticizes. It's, yeah. Sharon, did you know that the pastor did something? Now you got a problem. The reason why I'm using Sharon, because she's that kind of person. I just want you to know. Now you got to be careful telling Sharon, because she'll tell me. But we trained her up that way. The fact is, a bad attitude spreads quickly, doesn't it? Bad attitudes anywhere, not just in the church, but in a job, a business, or whatever. You got somebody who's got the bad attitude. Boy, it just kind of permeates around. And it makes everybody miserable. Can't enjoy, you know, what you're doing because you got somebody that is destructive in the way they criticize. Complaining spreads faster than encouragement does. I guess it's just human nature that we have. We can pick out something wrong and not even pay attention to all that's right. We can have one thing wrong and 50 things right, and guess what? We'll complain about the one wrong thing. Have you ever complained about something and later look back and say, what was I complaining about that for? Look at all this, you know. It's just a human nature thing, I guess. Negativism travels faster than a positive outlook. And so we gotta be careful about that. Tearing down, if any of you have been in construction or whatever, you know, tearing something down goes a whole lot faster than building it up. You ever notice how they can come in 3 days, they've tore it down, cleaned it up, moved it out? They didn't build it that fast. It's a lot easier to tear something down than it is to build something up and move it in the right direction. So you have destruction or construction. And we want to be constructive when it comes to criticism. I mentioned the person that goes around and harshly criticizes, but then you can have another person who sees the problem. There is a problem. And it does need to be corrected. Something needs to be done about it. But the first thing they do in this church, this is what we ought to do. First thing I do is stop and pray about it. This is the Lord's work. These are God's people. What is it, God, you want me to do about it? You've heard me say this. If you've been around here very long, you see somebody's got a need, the first thing you do is not run to the pastor. Did you know somebody's got a need? What's the first thing I do is say, Lord, what can I do about it? Because it's the Lord showed you they had a need. I may not have seen it. For whatever reason, you know. Maybe I wasn't looking for it. Maybe they weren't showing it to me like maybe you've seen it. But the first thing I have to do is, Lord, what can I do about it? And maybe I can do something about it. You say, well, it's too big for me. Well, that's where the church comes in. You bring it to the pastor. The pastor, so-and-so's got a problem. I don't know if you knew about it. Maybe we can do something, offer suggestions or whatever. That's the right way to handle things. And so, The person sees a problem, they pray about that problem, then they take that problem to someone that can correct it. And these folks, the Fleeners, it's funny, down at the Bill Rice Ranch, thousands of kids. What do they tell the church counselors, the people that come with the children? You got a problem, take it to somebody can do something about it. Don't complain about it. You got a light out in your dorm where you're staying? Well, that just keeps the bugs away. Or you can see us and we'll give you a light bulb. If it's a rainy day, don't say, "Oh, I'm sorry, kids, we just can't go down to do what we're going to do. So we're just going to have to go watch a film up in the auditorium or whatever." No! Guess what we get to do today? Because it's raining out there, we get to go up and watch a film today! Why would you do that? Because it's easy to walk around poochy lip. Kids do that in the drop of a hat. Amen? You don't even have to work at it to get them to do that. But you do have to work at it sometimes to have a right attitude, to do what's right. If you got a problem, I like what I think it was Dr. Bill Rice said. He said, "Listen, if you don't like the fact that it's raining, go to the person that can do something about it. Just let me get out of the building before you do it." Because the only person that can is the Lord, and I don't want to be in the same building when you start complaining to him. That's what he was saying. Just a joking way of helping us to understand. We need to go to the right person. We need to pray about it. Go with the attitude of humility to see, is there something we can do constructively to take care of the problem, to meet that need, whatever it may be. Again, one is destructive, and one is constructive. And some people are happy in serving the Lord, and some seem to be the happiest when criticizing those who serve the Lord. I've always found out if I'm busy in a job, I'm really working, trying to get it done, I don't have time to criticize. It's the guy that's standing over here, he don't like the way it's going. He don't like what it's doing. I want to turn around, now this is a bad attitude, I want to turn around and say, "Why don't you shut up and get over here and help us? We get this work done." But being the great Christian I am, I would never say something like that. But how true that is. So we need to make sure whatever we do it right with the right attitude, in humility. Somebody said, do something. It's better to do something and fail than do nothing and succeed. Succeed at failure. So, another thing, not only sinful lives and striving for high positions, but destructive criticism. This is things that we can do without. I'm going to give you the next one and just a thought, and then I'm going to close because I'm out of time. And we'll pick it up there and finish it up next week. Another thing that the type of person that the church can do without, they can do without those who say, "It can't be done." "You can't do that. Oh, we can't do that. Oh, we're too small to do that. Oh, we're too large to do that. Oh, we're this, all that. We just can't do it." Don't be a pessimist. Be an optimist. Please be a pessimist. I don't see how you do that. It can be done. If the Lord's in it, it definitely can be done. We have a great God. By the way, we have a great commission. That's what it's called. The Great Commission is to go out there and win the world for Christ. Have we accomplished that? No, we haven't accomplished it. Paul wasn't saying you got to go out and accomplish everything. You just have to be what? Busy at following the purpose, the goal, the desire. He said, "I'm going to keep at it and to see people saved." Some say it is too hard to get people saved today. Go back in the days of Jesus Christ and the Roman Empire. We kind of got it made here in the United States in comparison to them. Go to other countries that people are being killed for their belief in Jesus Christ. We don't have that going on, or at least that much here in this country. Some say it's just too hard to get people saved. It's too hard to live for God. But in Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," or this age is what that word is talking about. He said, "I'm going to be with you." And there's some verses there we'll talk about, but we'll do it next week in the book of Ephesians and Corinthians and so forth. Because Jesus Christ likens the church to the body and to a building. And how the body is to live and how the building is to be built. And he gave the commission. If he said go do it, then he's given us the power, the authority, the ability to do that. Can I get the whole world saved? No. Not necessarily, but I can do my part. Let me give you one other thing before I close, and we'll go over this again next week. God does not expect us to reach all of Dayton, Ohio, all the United States of America, or all the world, but he does want us to personally reach out to those we have contact with, and he wants to do it three ways. By our life, that's what I've been talking about, the way we live. By our lips, the things that we say, and by our loot. Our loot. Pocketbook. All the $1,500 a month goes out to missionaries to reach this world for Christ. I can't go to those places, but I can buy my loot, my little part. There's not a lot, but by my little part, I can help a missionary go to a foreign land and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can do it by my life. I can do it by my own lips. And I can even do it by my loot. That's just a way to remember LLL, right? And God, I believe, expects that to be the case in our life. All right. It can't be done. Well, I think it can. We'll talk about that next week. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Help us, Lord, not to just, well, it's another Wednesday night, and all that was a nice thing to say. No, it's the way we ought to live. Help us to be reminded of that as we go through our life the rest of this week. Help us to be reminded we don't need a sinful life. We don't need to be striving for something greater and better. Just need to do the Lord's will. And we certainly don't need destructive criticism, and we don't need that pessimistic attitude about the things of God and life in general. The Lord be with our folks as they go. Watch over us, and Lord, bring us back that next appointed time. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.